doing lessons from the book of Ephesians on Sunday evening for quite a while now, so I'm going to continue that, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. But by way of introduction, when you think about the brethren in Ephesus, especially when you look at we'll get to the text this evening, you wonder, why did you write this particular message, or why is this in the middle of your letter to those brethren in Ephesus? You know, what was going on? What's so significant about this section of the book of Ephesians? I'm going to go back and just kind of give you a little idea. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Paul, on his missionary journey, called for the elders in Ephesus to meet with him. So he wanted to talk with them and explain some things. So in verse 17, he says, "From Miletus," he, meaning Paul, Apostle Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Right? So then he begins to talk with them, and in one section of Paul's message to these elders, in verse 28, he begins with these words. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves," these elders, "and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this," all right, here's the problem. Ephesus, why did Paul write what he's writing? "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, as to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And then when Jesus, in the revelation to the angel to the churches, he writes one letter to, or mentions, the church in Ephesus in the revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. So again, reading these things just lets you know, what's the problem with Ephesus? Why did Paul write what we're going to study this evening? So in Revelation 2, beginning at verse 1. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he," meaning Jesus, "who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. Verse 2, he says, "I know your works," meaning the brethren in Ephesus. "I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and they're not. You found them liars. Persevered, you have patience. You've labored for my name's sake. You've not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have," another compliment, "that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." The Nicolaitans were a group of people that didn't want to abide by any moral laws. In fact, their rule of faith was, "I want to be as immoral as I can." So morality didn't mean anything to these Nicolaitans that were there, even part of among the church in Ephesus. So then Jesus says, the last one in verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We're going to get a little idea of what is going on in Ephesus. And even Paul recalled the elders, "Well, we need to talk about this, so watch out." So we're in that section of the book. There's one more place. When Paul writes to the brethren in Colossae, it's in the book of Colossians. Ephesus and Colossians are like neighbors. They're close together. But in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, it's almost a repetition of what we're going to be reading or studying this evening. You see, when Paul writes to these different congregations or different cities, what he says to one, he sometimes says the same thing to another. So this is what he had to say to the church in Colossae. Chapter 3, beginning of verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. See, that was a, when we talk, we're going to talk about the old man. This is what a lot of the Gentiles were when he says, put this off. Well, there were some in the church that hadn't done this yet. So he has to write to them and say, you know, let me remind you, this is not the way to behave. This is not, this shouldn't be your conduct. So put filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 9, Colossians chapter 3. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, for God created you. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, shouldn't be any rank in the church, you know, the competition, so to speak. We're all one in Christ. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now the text that we're going to look at is in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 17. You have the highlights. You can either look at your notes and kind of watch when I'm reading this from the book or the letter. You can kind of see the highlights of what I'm reading in your notes. If you want to follow along with what I'm reading, or you can follow along with your notes. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 17. And I've listed in your notes the verse, and it's in bold print. So it should be easy to follow. When I give a verse number, you can see it in your notes in bold print. Okay. All right, Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 17. Therefore, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And now he's going to describe it in five ways. They have the futility of their mind, verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, here's the list, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Verse 26. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. Well, they had a problem with stealing too. Especially in the old manner of life. So it's all you see, the whole text is the contrast, old man, new man. So what Paul is telling you, this is what you were, and some of you are still doing these things. You need to put on the new man. So verse 28. So let him who stole steal no longer. Or rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And it continues, and I'll cover the next two verses. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, after all I've said and done, here's your conclusion. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. All right, so there's the readings. And I tried in your notes. I mean, I've got about 7 or 8 pages of notes that I typed up for me. And I tried to boil it down on 2 pages. So, and I tried to highlight so you can see the sections. Because when Paul writes his letters to the churches, it's not like an encyclopedia, where he gives a topic and says, here's everything I want you to know about this topic. That's not the way it works. So he writes one thing and he has another thought over here, and he may come back to that original thought and another one over here. But I hope you noticed when I was reading these things, especially for tonight's text, I titled it Put Off and Put On, that contrast back and forth, especially what they came out of, especially the Gentile, those who are now from the Gentile world and are now Christians. Boy, that was your former manner of life. Some of you are still living that way. Don't do that. So he tries to give them some encouragement. So I put in verse 1, on the top, in verse number 1, I numbered these. The one section, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, and there's 5 characteristics of a Gentile walk. The next one, number 2, it begins at verse 20. Hope I'm not going too fast for some of you in this. But I'm just going to read the underlining. Okay, so you're with me on the notes. Number 2. In verse 20, you haven't so learned Christ. You see what the Gentiles are doing? You weren't taught that. See? And then down at the bottom in verse 3, point number 3 begins in verse 25, the word therefore. In other words, I said all that to say this. And so now these are the things I want you to put away. Next page. Then in verse 31, again, he continues, let this be put away from you too. You know, in addition. And then in verse 32, and be, this is what you should, what Christianity should look like, how you need to behave yourself, or this should be your conduct now. So there's a word that for their former conduct, and this is what I want you to do now. All right, let's go back through. I've got some additional things to say, but you have the notes, and I'll always try to give you the verse for in your notes. And the verses are always in bold print. If you look at your notes, bold print are the verses. So verse 17 at the top. I say therefore and testify in the Lord. So now again, Paul is saying, now what I'm about to say is based on what I just said. In verse 1, these are not in your notes. I have notes you don't have. I had to summarize my 8 pages in 2 pages. You understand? So I'm going to say a lot of things that you don't have. But Paul says, what I'm telling you, I'm going to testify in the Lord. So what I'm saying right now is based upon what I've already said. In verse 1, he tells these brethren to walk worthy. In verse 3, he tells them to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In verse 14, he says, no longer be children tossed to and fro. In verse 15, he says, I want you to speak the truth in love. And in verse 16, he says, I want you to work effective by which every part does its share. All right, so he's giving them some words of encouragement already. But then he comes to verse 17. This is the first thing in your notes. that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. I'm saying this by heavenly authority. I testify in the Lord. All right? So he says, you see the manner of the life of the Gentiles? They could probably see that. Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, we get another picture of what the Gentiles look like. In Philippians 3, verse 17, Paul said, brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So when you see someone walking correctly, copy that. He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, I tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross. The way the Gentiles were behaving, Paul said, you're an enemy of the cross. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. We're talking about the Gentiles. And whose glory is their shame. They didn't have any shame. They didn't care. Whatever's immoral, that's what I want to do. Who set their mind on earthly things. And now we get a picture of what the Gentiles are doing. So now Paul lists five things about the Gentile walk in verse 17. First thing he says, as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. The Gentiles were wasting their whole rational powers on worthless objects and subjects. They didn't care about morality. They reasoned that it was okay to be immoral. And Paul says, that's the futility of their mind. It's barren of results, or useful results. It's fruitless. Futility of mind is empty. It's vain. Their walk accomplishes nothing toward salvation or eternal life. So that's what the Gentile walk. They walk in the futility of their own mind. You know, I think this is right, so let's do it. The next characteristic is in verse 18. Having their understanding darkened. Put in your notes, ever reference someone as being in the dark? Or I might have even said, you know, somebody mentioned a topic, I go, I'm in the dark on that. I don't know. Well, that's the way the Gentiles work. When it came to Christianity or godly living, not part of my thinking. I'm in the dark on that. They didn't want anybody to shed some light on their life. Don't bother me. I'm very happy the way I'm living. You know, forget Christianity. Any understanding or godly education was overruled by their selfishness. My ungodly living is fine with me. It might be probably typical of many in our generation. They're saying, if it feels good, do it. Well, that was a phrase years ago, wasn't it? So the Gentiles, futility of mind, understanding darkened. That's characteristic. The third one, that in the same verse, still in verse 18, being alienated from the life of God. Well, Isaiah tells that. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. Verse 14 of Isaiah 59. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. Well, that's characteristic of the Gentiles and a lot of people today. They trust in empty words. They speak lies. This is Isaiah 59, verse 4. They conceive evil, bring forth iniquity. Yeah. Well, Paul is giving a horrible description of the way the Gentiles are acting. Then he gives two reasons for that. He gives the word because. He mentions it twice. He said, because of the ignorance that is in them. In other words, they subjected their minds to their own way of thinking. I don't want to know about God's requirements. You know why they don't want to know about God's requirements? Because if they knew them, they'd have to make a change. I'd just soon stay in the dark. Then I don't have to change my life. Don't tell me about morality. I'll have to change my life if I believe it. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul begins with the word because. Because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. Neither were thankful. But became futile in their thoughts. Well, that's what the word Paul uses here in Ephesians chapter 4. Futility of their mind. So in Romans 1:21, nor were thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul explains it again, see? Professing to be wise, well-educated, pretty smart, but they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So that's what Paul is the fight that he's fighting in this letter. Brethren, I know what you're up against. I know the situation of those around you and maybe even some in the church. Then the second because in Ephesians chapter 4, because of the blindness of their heart. It's possible that men can esteem themselves to be so wise that they walk without God. They esteem themselves to be so wise, they become foolish and give themselves over to their own pride. That's what happens. This is what I think is best, and I'm right. They can't see the value and the beauty of morality, these Gentiles. So verse 19 is the fourth characteristic. He says, whom being past feeling, and I put in your notes, is among the saddest words of the Bible. If you're past feeling, you're callous, hard of heart, you don't care, you're numb, detached. You know, if you're numb, you poke something, I don't feel a thing. You know, that part of my body is numb. There's no sensation. Well, that's the characteristic of the Gentiles. They were numb to God's word. They were indifferent, lack of interest. They were cold. Past feeling? I'll put a couple other places. In John 8, verse 66, there's a characteristic of others who were past feeling in a sense. From that time, I'm reading, these are my notes. So John 8, verse 66. Should be John 6, I think.
John 6.
John 6, yeah, typo. Did I put 6 in your notes, though?
Yes.
Okay. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back. Meaning Jesus' disciples. Walk no more with him. Oh, my. So Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In Acts 24, verse 25, Felix was afraid and answered. He said to Apostle Paul, go away for now. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Oh, sad words. Paul preaches. Felix listens. Okay, when I have a convenient season, I'll call you back. I'll listen. Agrippa, in Acts 26, verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost. Oh, those are sad words. Some of the saddest words in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Sad words. Sad words. The last one, I'll stop with this one. The fifth characteristic, still in verse 19. Given themselves over to lewdness. In other words, what they were doing was gross. We use that word a lot. Obscene. Indecent. They were disregarding any moral restraint. Lascivious. Carnal. Fleshly. Corrupt. And they did that to work all uncleanness. And all the, you know what I say, all the dirty deeds. Nasty. Filthy. With greediness, an atmosphere of unsatisfied greed, the desire for more, to indulge oneself having free rein. Their actions go unchecked. Well, there's people in our society that are that way. Yeah, just like these. When Agrippa said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian," there was a song, one of our other song hymnals, titled "Almost Persuaded." Hear the words, and I'll close. Almost persuaded, now to believe. Almost persuaded, Christ to receive. So I was almost persuaded to believe. Almost persuaded for Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call." Second stanza. Almost persuaded, but come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Third stanza. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. Sad words. Almost. A lot of good it's going to do for someone in torment to lean over to the person next to them and say, "I almost became a Christian, but I'm in torment." Lean next to that one and say, I heard some great sermons. My family prayed for me, pleaded with me. Almost. But here I am in torment. Sad, sad situation. Well, that was the characteristic of these Gentiles before they became Christians. Callous, past feeling. But then the last verse, verse 20, we'll pick up this one next week, Lord willing. But you have not so learned Christ. So he tells them. Paul says, I didn't teach you that way of behavior. That's your former conduct. You need to change. And you can. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. By the way, keep these notes because I've handed out all the copies. Mm-hmm. Put them in your songbook or your Bible. Put them in your purse or your pocket, but bring them back next week. But I know we'll get a couple more copies, but I don't have any more tonight to hand out. So save those. Study them over the week. But always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, a hymn of invitation, exhortation, to move you away from your former conduct, to encourage you to put on the new man. We're going to talk about next Sunday night, Lord willing. Put on the new man. It'll be more difficult for some than others. That goes without saying. But we certainly have encouragement. We have hope. And then God offers forgiveness of sins. If you've never been baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that. If you want to ask brethren for strength or encouragement, we can accomplish that. But we just simply need let your request be made known. So let's stand together, and of course we'll sing the song that's been selected. It's all simply let it be known at the close of the song.
Number 904.